Heavenly Father, you have given us your holy name in baptism. Grant that in this life we may hear and teach your word rightly, and we may live in accordance with your word. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Amen. Good morning. Today we're looking at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to spend most of our time in Luther's Large Catechism. But again, I've got this catechism material that I'm working on for our adult instruction class, and I wanted to share some of that. We're going to look at the Bible verses, the verses for meditation there on the first petition, after we've gone through Luther's explanation in the Luther's small catechism here at the top, and then the large catechism, and then those verses. So we're going to say together the small catechism for the first petition. And that's right up there at the top above the horizontal line there. First, what is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. I love how Luther unpacks each of the petitions in the small catechism, because especially these first three petitions, the thy petitions, right? Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. The first thing he does for us is he's like, okay, so what's the basic meaning of this? And what is this petition actually praying for, in other words? And then he says, well, okay, so how does this happen? Right? So here in the first section we have, you know, God's name is certainly holy, right? This petition is not saying, oh, God's name isn't holy until we prayed for it. but, and this is the important point here, right? We pray in this petition that it would be kept holy among us also. So we're praying that we would receive those benefits, that we would keep his name holy, right? We're petitioning God that we would keep his name holy. Okay, Luther, so that makes sense, but how do we keep God's name holy? Luther's like, well, good thing you asked. God's name is kept holy, one, when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and two, when we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Right? So we see here, in the small catechism, we learn there's these two parts to keeping God's name holy. Right? There is right teaching, right, pure doctrine, two, and there is right living. Right, so we see these two parts, these two ways that God's name is kept holy. And then I love what Luther does here, right? He then gives us this brief prayer. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives, right, teaching and living, contrary to God's word, profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Again, Luther gives us that little brief prayer in there, which kind of points us to something that I've talked about a little bit, but the whole catechism, the small catechism, is really built to teach us to live the Christian life. And one of those things that it teaches us is it teaches us how to pray, right? Especially here, the Lord's Prayer, but also the other parts of the catechism. And they give us the words to pray. I love what Pastor McCoy did. Is he made his little Praying the Catechism booklet, You'll have to ask him for one of those. I mean to ask him if he can send me the file for that. But basically, he took the small catechism explanations and turned each of them into a prayer. And it's not that tricky, not that different, but it's really beautiful. You guys have probably seen that one before. But that's just a great example of how Luther's catechism is really built to be prayed and to lead us to pray. He even does right here. But also, what is he doing? He's showing us the exact same thing that he talked about in the large catechism, which is these petitions both teach us what we need, and they also teach us, so they teach us our great need for these things, and they also teach us God's promises and what God is eager to give us. So here in this petition, right, we're praying that God's name would be kept holy through through right teaching and through right living, right? Doctrine and life. That in both of these things, God's name would be kept holy among us. So let's get into the Large Catechism. And we're going to look at the Large Catechism here from, as you've been reading it in our handouts, or in our the Large Catechism book. And we're going to start on paragraph 35, the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. This is indeed somewhat difficult and not expressed in good German. Thankfully, we're speaking English. For in our mother tongue, we would say, Heavenly Father, help us in every way so that your name may be kept holy. Right, so what Luther's getting at there is, in German and also in English, right, we have this. If you ask someone on the street, right, what does hallowed mean? If I'm sitting there with a microphone and a camera on Main Street in Rogue River, do you think people would know what hallowed means? No. In fact, if you asked me to define hallowed, you know, I'd be like, I'm not sure exactly the verb form, right? I know it in Greek, but but in English it's a little bit clunky. And that's what Luther's getting at here. And it's the same problem in German as it is in English, that we have this kind of awkward petition. And so what Luther does, and he does this all over the catechism, is he kind of unpacks it for us and goes, well, how would we pray this in more organic German, or in our case, organic English? We would say, Heavenly Father, help us in every way so that your name may be holy, right? Because hallowed is a form of, right, it's be holy or be made holy, right, or be kept holy, I guess. I don't know, in English, I don't know I don't know how the verb works in English, what form that is in English, but in Greek, right, it's an imperative. Right, which is interesting. I think I've mentioned this in a sermon or two, right? All of the petitions are actually commands, which when people first hear that, they're a little bit freaked out by that, because wait, how dare I command God to do things? Right? We talked about that last week with Luther and the monks who were asking, you know, how dare I ask for anything from God, right? I need to give him things. But here in this petition, and in all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, right, we are actually asking, it probably is a little bit improper to call it a command out of respect for God, but it is grammatically, right, it is a command. It is a request. I think last week I called it an ask. Right, that's what a petition is. Right, we're asking God for these things. Paragraph 37. But what does it mean to pray that his name may be holy? Is it not holy already? Answer, yes, it is always holy in its nature, but in our use it is not holy. For God's name was given to us when we became Christians and were baptized. So we too are called God's children and have the sacraments by which he connects us with himself, so that everything that belongs to God must serve for our use. So Luther gets at this point that we have been given God's name in baptism, right? So we have God's name as our precious possession. Right? Baptism gives us God's name. I preached a sermon on that on Thursday. If you want to look at our podcast feed, I think the title was God's Word and Work. But God gives us his name in holy baptism. And we are therefore called God's children, and we are given his name in the sacraments. And by these things, he connects us to himself. So he gives himself to us in these things. Now, paragraph 38, now here is a great need that we ought be most concerned about. This name should have its proper honor. It should be valued holy and grand as the greatest treasure and holy thing that we have. As godly children, we should pray that God's name, which is already holy in heaven, may also be and remain holy with us upon earth and in all the world. So Luther's saying here, right? We have been given God's name. It's this great treasure. We still need to pray for God to continue to protect and guard this thing and increase it, right? So you think about, if you were given, let's say you were given a Ferrari, right? A really fancy sports car. But here's the key thing, right? Those cars take a lot of work to maintain, right? You need special mechanics. Not just any mechanic can work on a Ferrari. I heard about this in the grocery line at Winco the other day. And you have this Ferrari, right? But you can't actually maintain it, because one, you can't afford it, and two, you don't know, what mechanic can work on this when it breaks down. It's going to be spend lots of time in the shop. Not that God's name breaks down, but this is an analogy, right? So, in the same way, we have been given this precious gift of God's name. We have been given it in holy baptism. We are continued to be given it in the Word and sacraments. And so we need to pray that this would continue to remain among us, that God would continue to give us these things and maintain it. So paragraph 39, but how does it become holy among us? Answer, as plainly as it can be said, when both our doctrine and life are godly and Christian. Since we call God our Father in this prayer, it is our duty always to act and behave ourselves as godly children, that he may not receive shame, but honor and praise from us. Now, God's name is profaned by us either through our words or in our works. For whatever we do upon the earth must be either words or works, speech or act. In the first place, then, God's name is profaned when people preach, teach, and say in God's name what is false and misleading. They use his name like an ornament and attract a market for falsehood. That is indeed the greatest way to profane and dishonor the divine name. Furthermore, men, by swearing, cursing, conjuring, and other such actions, grossly abuse the holy name as a cloak for their shame. So Luther is getting at it and saying, okay, so right teaching is the way to keep this, right? Also, false teaching is what we're praying against, right? We're praying that God would prevent false teaching. And that's the first way that God's name is profaned. Whereas God's name is kept holy among us by right teaching. Right? People are always kind of focused on, right living as kind of the good thing that we need to do. But what Luther's getting at here is the actual more important thing is the right teaching. Not saying that right living isn't important, but he's saying that the right teaching is the chief thing. If we don't have that, we have nothing. Right? That's why it's really important for us to know, because we might think to ourselves, I am a member of a Lutheran church, you know, and why do we care about all this right doctrine stuff? All these other churches really, really care about right living, and you know, they've got a food bank and a this and that, and right, are they doing better than us? And at which point, you know, maybe we should just kind of put that doctrine stuff aside so that we can kind of help them out and do what they're doing with this right living, right? But oh, goodness. Okay, he's okay. He just did a little roll. He's right here. Okay. Everyone's okay. Yeah, we're going to move that away from you. Your reach again. Okay. Babies are all good now. Okay. Where was I? The church that's got right living but not right doctrine. And we might think, oh, that's, you know, people even talk about, like, they're doing the church thing or they're being the church, right? But that's not a right understanding. Our life flows out of the gospel. And so to say that you can have right living without right doctrine, to say that you can have good works without faith, is to completely misunderstand everything the Bible is teaching, right? Psalm 130, for example, with you there is forgiveness of sins that you may be feared. What that teaches, right, is that in the forgiveness of sins, we actually rightly learn how to fear God. That fearing God is a response, that keeping of the first commandment is actually a response to the forgiveness of sins. We don't fear God and then receive forgiveness. We don't love God and then are accepted by Him. We don't trust in God and then He receives us into the church. We start where we have sin and we don't trust God. And then He brings the law to us and shows us our sin and then shows us the salvation that Christ has earned for us on the cross. And then we have the forgiveness of sins and then we trust in Him. Right? So that's Psalm 130, I believe that's verse 5. It's either verse 4 or verse 5. So, right again, in this distinction we're talking about right here, that this false right teaching and right living, the connection between the two, right? The right living then flows out of the right teaching. So if we don't have right doctrine, we have nothing, right? If we don't have the gospel, it doesn't matter what things we're doing, it doesn't matter, you know, food pantry or homeless ministry or whatever. All of those things don't matter if we don't actually understand the gospel. If the doctrine is false, the life is false. Any questions on that? Any clarification? Was I clear on that one? Okay. So what did I just say? Sophia, what did I just say?
You can't remember?
Okay. Right doctrine leads to right living. Can you say that?
Right doctrine leads to living.
There we go. Or to say it more properly, good works flow out of or are a result of the gospel.
Our result of the gospel.
There we go. Right. So continuing here, paragraph 43. Excuse me. So in the second place, God's name is profaned by an openly wicked life and works. When those who are called Christians and God's people are adulterers, drunkards, misers, envyers, and slanderers. Here again, God's name must come to shame and be profaned because of us. It is a shame and disgrace for a flesh and blood father to have a bad, perverse child that opposes him in words and deeds. Because of that child, the father suffers contempt and reproach. In the same way also, it brings dishonor upon God if we are called by his name and have all kinds of goods from him, yet we teach, speak, and live in any other way than as godly and heavenly children. People would say about us that we must not be God's children, but the devil's children. So here Luther says, right, right teaching and then right living. So sinful living, right, is the second way that we profane God's name among us. So false doctrine and false living, right? The way my vicarage supervisor would always talk about it was, we can sin in both doctrine and life. Right. So in this way, right, sometimes, for example, just an application of this, right? In preaching, sometimes you might think, Pastor, it doesn't seem like you're calling out a specific sin, right? So have you really applied the law in that sermon? And another a question to ask there to follow up is to think, so I'm looking at life. So I'm saying there wasn't a specific, you know, this is, you know, theft or adultery or something like, you know, one of those, the second table of the law. But maybe a better question to ask, right, is there false doctrine that is rebuked? Right? Is there specific false doctrine that is called false doctrine and we are called to repent of that false doctrine, right? So sometimes in preaching, the law is not necessarily a action, a deed, a life, a second table of the law item, right? But instead is a first table of the law, right? The first three commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, right? Those commandments regarding God. And again, this is important as we can, you know, as a congregation, as a congregation that's part of a larger church body, right? Because sometimes people are like, well, look, there wasn't a sin here. You know, I mean, what are you so worked up about? Well, doctrine matters. And it matters more. Again, it's not that life doesn't matter. It's not that living doesn't matter. It's that doctrine is more important because the first table of the law is more important than the second table of the law. Right? That's why in the sermon last week, right, with the woman at the well, Jesus kind of mentions the whole cohabitation thing, but when she moves to worship, he doesn't go, no, we got to stick on this cohabitation thing because we got to address that first. No, when she tries to go, well, but this whole worship thing in the temple and Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem, and he goes with her because what is he doing? He's moving to the first table of the law because he wants to get at who is her God and how does she worship him. That's the more important question, because the other things will work themselves out. But if he doesn't address the heart question, if he doesn't address the first commandment issue, then everything else, it doesn't, it's secondary. It's the same thing with the rich young ruler, right? How can I inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Do you know them? You know, oh yeah, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, da-da-da-da-da. All second table of the law questions, right? All how we treat our neighbor questions. Okay, but one thing you lack. Go sell all and follow me. In other words, not, okay, in order to be a real Christian, you have to sell everything and give it to the poor. In order to be a true Christian, you have to trust, right? That keeping the second table of the law does not matter if your God is still yourself or your wealth or your works, etc., right? He addresses the actual problem that the man has, which is his God. So too here, right? It's not that those things don't matter, but they are secondary to these things. But, however, right? It is actually, as Luther puts it, it is a shame and disgrace. What? What's going on?
They're both shaking.
Yeah. I'll take that. It is a shame and a disgrace, right, when Christians, when through our sinful actions, we bring dishonor to God's name. Right? I think a kind of an innocuous example of that, right, is when you get cut off in traffic by someone with a little fish, on their bumper, right? That's probably the least scandal that Christians cause by their sin to other people. Okay, what's going on? Yeah, no. Yeah. Move. No, you're not going to pull that down next. Okay.
Troublemaker.
Okay. Oh. Okay. Paragraph 45. So you see that in this petition we pray for exactly what God demands in the second commandment. We pray that his name not be taken in vain to swear, curse, lie, deceive, and so on, but be used well for God's praise and honor. For whoever uses God's name for any sort of wrong profanes and desecrates this holy name. This is how it used to be when a church was considered desecrated, when a murder or any other name had been committed in it, or a monstrance or relic was desecrated, as though they were holy in themselves when they became unholy by misuse. So this point is easy and clear if only the language is understood. To hallow means the same as to praise, magnify, and honor both in word and in deed. Here now, learn what great need there is for such prayer. Because we see how full the world is of sects and false teachers, who all wear the holy name as a cover and sham for their doctrines of devils, we should by all means pray without ceasing, and cry out and call upon God against all people who preach and believe falsely. We should pray against whatever opposes and persecutes our gospel and pure doctrine, and would suppress it, as do the bishops, tyrants, enthusiasts, and such. Likewise, we should pray for ourselves who have God's word, but are not thankful for it, nor live like we ought according to the word. If you pray for this with your heart, you can be sure that it pleases God, for he will not hear anything more dear to him than that his honor and praise is exalted above everything else, and that his word is taught in its purity and is considered precious and dear. Right, so, Luther kind of follows a similar pattern, right, as he does in the preface, or the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, here, where he gets the command, promise, words, need. Right here, we end on the need. Right, we have a great need for this because there is false teaching everywhere. Right, for every church that teaches something, you know, that teaches the truth, right, you're going to have a dozen or more, hundreds, that are going to teach falsely, right? The saying is, whenever God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel, right? In other words, that he's going to take that and kind of go, oh, I'm going to get some of my false teaching going, right? And the same thing with living, right? That there is temptation and the flesh and the world and Satan are at work to lead us to sinful living and behavior. So again, we see because of the great attacks against these things, how difficult it is to actually do this, how much we need to call upon God that he would maintain right teaching among us and that he would keep us firm in this faith until we die. And right again, that this is actually pleasing to God, right, when we do these things. Again, we tend to think, or our sinful nature can think, right, that God doesn't want to hear, you know, again, me to pray again and again and again, you know, asking for him to do this and that and the other thing. But actually, right, we see when we come to him in prayer, when we actually bring our needs before him as dear children ask their dear father, right, this is actually pleasing to him. He never tires of loving us and forgiving us and making his word. He doesn't tire of snatching us out of out of crazy situations. unlike us, right? So let's look at, we're done with the large catechism. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer handout. We're going to look at the Bible verses. The verses for meditation here. So we're going to get our Bibles out here. I'm going to start with the first one here. Could I have someone read Exodus 20, verse 24 for me?
Make an earthen altar for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your flocks and herds. I will come to you and bless you in every place where I cause my name to be remembered.
Thank you. Right. So right there we have God's promise connected to his name. Right. I will come to you and bless you. Right. In every place. I will, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Right. So there we have the promise of God's name connected to his blessing, and that was, of course, for Israel. Right. Where they are building these stone altars, these earth altars. Let's go over to. I'm going to read Matthew 18:20. Right. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Right? That is a really precious promise for a congregation as small as ours. Right? Because there's days when we have a service for two or three, right? On Thursday, it was me and Ellen. We prayed matins, right? But we have this promise here that where two or three are gathered, Christ is there among us, giving his gifts and working. Like I said in the sermon last week, right? There's times where I'm doing the divine service in hospital rooms and nursing homes and things, and Christ is present there, even though we don't have, you know, a grand cathedral and an organ and all that stuff, right? Christ's word is there, Christ's name is there, he's working. Also forbids, private masses, right? The Roman Catholics, you know. In Luther's day, would have the priests say Mass, and it was just the priest sitting there doing everything. Doing the Lord's Supper, eating the host and drinking the blood. It's like, there needs to be at least two. but also see that, right? This promise that God's name is his presence. That he is present in his name. That's the same thing we saw there in Exodus 20, right? That where my name is, right? That's where I'm going to be present to bless and to provide for you. We're going to skip this. Well, we'll use the second. Go to 2 Timothy. going to 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Right, so we see here in this passage, right, that it is it's God's word. God's word that makes us wise unto salvation. Right, God's word is the one is where we are rightly taught, both in doctrine and in life. Right, so God is the one who is the source of these things. We need him to actually give us these things. We'll skip the John 8 one. We're going to look at the John 10 passage here. John 10, 27 to 28. And I really love this passage. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Right? Here we see, right, it is Jesus' voice, Jesus' word, that is the source of the church. It's by his word that he calls us into faith. It's by his word that he gives us eternal life. It's by his word that we will never perish. It's by his word that we cannot be snatched from his hand. Right? From this passage, Luther kind of defined the church there, the church as, right, the place where Christ's word is preached and where Christ's word is heard. Because apart from actually gathering to hear God's word, we're not a church, right? We could have all the boards and committees and all the meetings and all the minutes are, you know, properly done and all the resolutions or whatever, you know, on an organizational standpoint, you know, we could get a, I don't know what the equivalent of the Better Business Bureau is for nonprofits, but, you know, we could have all those kind of check marks and such. But if we aren't actually gathering to hear God's word, right, we're not, what we're doing is not a church. It might be a nice, you know, nonprofit organization, the you know, tax exempt and all that good stuff, charitable, again, right, doctrine living, charitable and all that good stuff, right, but if Jesus' word is not actually being taught, if the gospel is not being proclaimed, right, it's not a church. That's why, again, we need God to work. We need the Holy Spirit to actually enlighten us, to call us, to gather us, to sanctify us, to keep us in the one true faith, to keep us gathered around Christ's word and the true doctrine. And then, could someone read the Luke 10, verse 2 passage? Yeah, that's a great example. Another thing here, right, is praying for preachers. right, even in our circuit, right, our circuit is actually fairly full in terms of, you know, pulpits with full-time pastors. But there's a lot of work that to be done and a lot of work that could be done in our place here, right? We should continue to, again, pray for pastors, right? And notice there, right, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is instructing us and making us remember the work of preaching and teaching, the doctrine that gives us life, right? This is something that Jesus is at work to create and sustain. So, and we're going to see this more clearly in the next petition, where we're praying, "Thy kingdom come," right? But even here in this first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," we are praying for God, for Christ to continue to send to us faithful preachers that are going to teach God's word properly, so that people will come to faith and be sustained in the faith. And this is something, again, we have to continue to pray for. This isn't something where, okay, we've got a pastor, that's called here, and now we're, you know, everything's good and whatnot. This is something that we continue to pray for. For us, particularly here in this moment, right, we're going to pray, today we're going to be continuing to pray for St. John's and Eagle Point, right, because Pastor Clark is retiring. He's going to be preaching there for a little bit longer, right, but he's kind of winding down his time in ministry. They need someone to preach God's word to them, to preach it truthfully and faithfully. So we need to continue to pray for them and for us. So we'll conclude here, right? So in this petition, we pray that God's name would be kept holy by me. right? That's what each of us are praying for. We're praying that God's name would be kept holy by those who teach His word and by living holy lives. And we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. See you all in divine service.